Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as the one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need thy power and thy wisdom. We pray that you would meet with us, descend upon us, and bless us with the preaching and the reading of thy word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 30 through 34 is just a simple little statement about how you can look at things around you and be instructed. This guy looked at the field of a slothful man and the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And the idea is that they had the property, the man had the field, the man had the vineyard, but they were lazy. They had no understanding. They didn't understand you got to work if you want anything. And so he said he looked at it, and he considered it, and he was instructed by it. He learned something from what he saw. Now, that's a wise man. When you can look at the situations of life and evaluate them and be instructed by it, you can keep yourself from having to go through some things, and you can keep yourself from having to suffer because of certain things. This guy looked at it and saw, this guy's lazy. He won't work. He didn't plow. He didn't plant. And therefore, he has nothing. And so he learned that laziness brings poverty. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. As you go through life, you can look and watch and observe, and you can learn a lot of things and miss a lot of pitfalls if you just watch what other people do and what it brings them. What is the outcome of their decisions? What is the outcome of their choices? Did it bring them happiness? Did it bring them prosperity? Did it bring them blessing? Or did it bring them heartache? Did it bring them shame? Did it bring them poverty? And so if you look at what they did and the result, you can say, I don't want that in my life. And the way to avoid that is don't do what they did. You'd think it'd be easy, wouldn't you? But you know, you live in a world people look and observe, and they'll learn a doggone thing. Have you ever looked at the house of the drunkard? I'm not about just his physical house, but his household. Who is it that's always paying the speeding tickets and the DWIs and wrecking the cars? You ever look up the statistics on people who drink and find out how many times alcohol is related or involved in almost all automobile accidents, fatal automobile accidents? Over 85% of all fatal automobile accidents involved alcohol. Over 80% of divorces involve alcohol. Over 90% of bad falls involve alcohol. And you can just go on and on and on. Now you'd think if you looked at all that and saw the mess that people make out of their lives by drinking, a sane person would conclude the best thing to do is just leave that alone. But you know what them morons will do? They'll run around and say, oh, I can handle it. I know what I'm doing. I'm not like them 390 other million people. I'm smarter and wiser and cleverer than all of them put together. I know I'm just going this far. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? Wouldn't it have been a lot saner just to have left it alone? Well, you can't tell me I can't do that. Oh, so it's an ego thing. You don't want anybody telling you what. Okay, how about making up your own mind, moron? Amen? Now, I can bring you a message on that thought because that is the thought that's in the passage. However, I want to borrow something from this passage. Us preachers do that a lot. And look down there in verse 31. He said, and lo, it was overgrown with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now he said, he considered this and he was instructed. I considered it. I also have received instruction. Now I looked at it. I saw what this guy saw. Then I saw something else. When he said the stone wall was broken down, immediately my mind concluded that there was at some point and some time when the wall wasn't broke down. If the wall was broken down, there was a time when the wall was complete and the wall was whole and the wall was intact, right? Somebody built it and finished it and then they said, oh, what a beautiful wall. But with time and neglect, the wall has crumbled and slipped and fallen and now it is broken down. Now I got thinking about that. My mind makes weird turns. I drive a lot of back roads in here. I'm never on the main highway. I thought, you know, the wall is broken down. It didn't start out broken down. And I thought to myself, you know, almost everything I know anything about, sooner or later, breaks down. Almost everything in this life, sooner or later, will be broken. And I got to thinking about broken things. And I wonder, is there ever a place, is there ever a time where there's nothing broken? Do you ever look at the broken things in your life? Let's take the junk you own. Are you still reusing your original TV set? Why'd you get rid of it? Well, at least 50% of people say, well, it broke down. The picture tube or one of the vacuum tubes went out. It didn't work. The tuner went out. The amplifier went out. So I had to buy a new one. There was a day when that old TV worked really good and I was tickled to death with it, but given enough time and enough use, it broke down. And it was just another broken thing and we took it out to the dump and threw it away. Amen? I don't know how many transistor radios I owned as a boy. None of them lasted. My daddy bought me a real nice Toshiba transistor radio and it lasted almost a year. That's probably the longest. Those things are not made for rough service. And the boys tend to tear them up and they break. And you know what we do with them? We just throw them in the pile with all the other broken stuff. If you went through your house today and looked at all the things that you own where something about it doesn't work right. Now maybe it's still mostly usable. It is still mostly good, but some little thing that it's supposed to do doesn't work. How many things in your house are broken? A bunch, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. You get to looking around, and this world is filled to overflowing with things that are broken down. It's kind of aggravating. You go and buy something and pay good money for it, usually two or three times what it's worth. And you say, well, I'm going to be so happy. I've got this new stereo. I've got this new iPod. And you see them walking around. They got that little box in their hand like that. And they punch them little dials and they stick it in their pocket. And they got this little thing in their ear. And they just listen to all that good Southern gospel music. I know that's what they listen to. And my wife's got King James Bible on hers. But most people got that good Southern gospel music. None of you Christians have got any rock and roll or country and western. All God's youngins listen to good Southern gospel or they listen to the Bible. Amen? My wife's listening to her a little. She's got the King James Bible on that thing. And she got a little bookmark thing, you know, where you can mark where you're at. And so every day when she's at the Y doing her JFKs and all that stuff, she got that little thing in her ear. And she's listening to Alexander Scorby or somebody like that. And one day she comes home, she said, "You need to look at my..." What do you call it? Is that an iPod?
No, that's MP3.
Yeah, that's it. MP3 player. I can't remember all them acronyms. I said, "Why?" She said, "Not working right." And little thing where you plug the ear pluggy in the side, down inside that one of them little things got bent or something. And now it only works in one ear. Have you ever tried to listen to Alexander Scorby in one ear? That's what I'm talking about. You know what? I had to go spend $100 and buy another little MP3 player with Alexander Scorby because this one was broke. Now, you know we don't fix nothing. When it's broke, we put it in a drawer, we put it in the closet, we put it in the carport, we put it in the attic because we're going to use it when they're going to get it fixed. And 5 or 6 years from now, we sell it at a flea market or a yard sale. But it's got to have a lot of dust on it before it's worth giving away. So what's wrong? It's broke. Sooner or later, it seems like everything breaks. You got to replace the refrigerator. You got to replace the air conditioner. We were having dinner last night, sitting there minding our own business, fat, dumb, and happy. And just ordered dinner, and we're waiting on it. My phone rings. Which scares me because the only phone I had with me was my company cell phone because I'm on duty this weekend. So I reached down and looked at it, and it was Gary Capitan. He said, "Hey, Bob, hate to bother you." I said, "Oh, my." I said, "What's broke, Cap?" He said, "We came home. We was down at the church all today working at the fish fry. So we got home," said, "it was about 78 degrees in the house." Said, "I turned the air conditioner down a little bit." And said, "Now it's 82. He's my air conditioner's broke. I said, "Well, as soon as I get through eating dinner, I'll run over and we'll take a look at it." So I went over to his house and he blew the terminals right out of the compressor. He's down. He's got to have a new one. He said, "What's his problem?" "His junk is broke. Just like that wall, it's broken down. There was a time, there was a day when it was working fine and everything was great, but now it is broken down. And almost everything in this world and almost everything in our life, sooner or later, breaks down. And it gets worse." You know there are worse things than broken things? There's broken promises. Broken hearts. Broken bodies. Broken commitments. Broken rules. Broken contracts. Little boy, little girl fall madly in love. They're just so excited to be with each other and they can't stand to be apart. And when they're not with each other, they're on the phone or doing the thumb exercises. Listen, I'm going to give you a news flash. In about 10 or 15 years, we're going to have an epidemic of repetitive motion problems in thumbs. From all them kids that started when they was 6. Put it in your pocket. 2 minutes later. Huh. I thought of some kid the other day sent 4,400 messages in 1 month. I didn't take that many heartbeats. I thought, what else did you do? You know, a couple years ago, our company, they give us a phone. And we got our phone bill for the company. And this one guy had, I forget how many minutes it was, but it came out to like 47 hours of phone calls in 1 week. And they were all, except for the overtime, during working hours. And that guy wanted us to give him a paycheck. Anyway, our generation is consumed with them telephones. I played golf the other day. I put my cell phone in the dash of the golf cart. I got to looking for it. It wasn't there. Seth had it in his pocket. He just wanted to carry it because they took his away from him because he broke the rules. So he's carrying mine. And we get through, he said, "You want me to call Nana and tell her we're on the way home?" I said, "Okay." Hit that speed dial. He's just dying to play with that telephone. I looked over there one time, he had it out and playing with it, and he said, "It's only 9:30 in Russia. It's 12 o'clock in London." Put that thing up before you break it. You know, things that really bother us that are broken, though, not our iPhones or iPods, all that stuff. You know, and I've got to find this out. This is really bothering me. I don't know the difference between a 3G phone and a 4G phone. 1G. I got that part. Thanks, brother. I don't know why I didn't get that. You know, there are some broken things, though, that really impact our lives. Like that little old boy and girl I was talking about, they get married, they're in love, can't live without each other. Mostly they can't keep their hands off of each other. They spell love, L-U-S-T. They get married. They make a commitment. Do you know what? You know how we end our wedding vows? Till death do us part. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for rich or poor, till death do we part. And keeping myself to her alone, keeping myself to him alone, forsaking all others. You took a vow before God and man. And then one party breaks the vow. And in breaking the vow, you break trust, you break your word, and you break somebody's heart. Just like that. It's all broken. Well, broken hearts. Now you got a real problem. You just don't mend broken hearts like you mend MP3 players. You get a broken heart, son, you got something that's broken that only God Almighty can put back together. You break that commitment. You break that trust. Young people, they say, "Mama, Daddy, they're having this or they're having that. Can I go? Can I go? Can I want to go? I want to go. I want to go." Well, who are you going with? How long are you going to be there? Where are you going to be? "Oh, we're just going to be right there at the school, and it's going to be so-and-so, and they've got this many chaperones." And Mom and Dad say, "Okay, don't go anywhere else. Don't leave with anybody." And then they find out they did. And they get punished for it, and there's hurt and hostility in the house. And a few weeks go by, and there's something else going on. And this little boy, little girl comes in and says, "I want to go, I want to go, I want to go." And they say, "Nope. You lied to me last time. You promised you wouldn't do this. You promised you'd be behind a certain time. You promised you wouldn't go somewhere with so-and-so. And you did all that stuff. But I promise." "No. You don't trust me." "No, we don't. Because you lied to us." I don't know of anything much worse than broken trust. whether it's between children and parents or between spouses. When trust is broken, you're in bad shape, buddy. The foundation of every relationship is trust. And when that gets broken, you in a world of hurt. Now, I'm trying to illustrate that in our life and in our world, things break and things are broken. And nobody is immune to either one. Your physical things are going to break, and through life, somewhere along the line, you're going to break somebody's heart or break a commitment or break a promise, or somebody's going to break one for you. You're going to live in a world of broken things all your life. Broken lives, broken families. I don't know about you, I'm sick of it. I'll be honest with you. I'm not being ugly to anybody that's been through a divorce. God knows you've had enough heartache already. I would never get down on you for it. Thank God that it's over with and in the past. Move on. Make the best out of it. Have the best life you can. But I'll be honest with you, I hate divorce. It adversely affects everybody in it. I'm not saying you can't survive it and go on and have a good life. A lot of times you can. Thank God for that. But I don't know if anybody ever went through one that didn't have some scars left over from it. I don't know any children that come through them unscathed. I hate them things. The Bible said God hateth putting away. I know it's still going to happen, but boy, we don't have to like it. When you break that marriage vow, when you break that union, hey, it's a terrible, terrible thing. When families get broken up, mama goes this way and daddy goes that way, and daddy's got the kids this week and mama's got the kids. I know several families, I could name four right now, where they have joint custody. And then the little youngins go spend a week with mama. Then they pack up their stuff and they go spend a week with daddy. And then they go spend... They don't know where they're supposed to be about half the time. You know what I've seen them do? They learn to play the system. Boy, kids are clever. They're quick. They take advantage of that situation. Mama's feeling guilty about it. Daddy's feeling guilty about it. They're only going to have you for a week. And so kids play this one and they play that one and they play this one against that one. And then we wonder why by the time they're 18 or 20, they're neurotic and psychotic. They never had any stability. They never had an anchor. They never felt like they belonged anywhere. How come you only want me for a week? They think, what did I do to cause mom and daddy to break up? Every kid that ever lived through a divorce, the first thing they think is, what did I do that made this happen? Anybody that doesn't hate divorce, you're insane. I mean, you're just out of your mind. So, well, preacher, I've been through one. Thank God it's over with. I hope you learned something. I hope you never have to go through it again. But that doesn't change the fact that the nature of divorce is just an ugly, nasty thing. It breaks lives. It breaks families. Everywhere you look in this world, we have broken things. I thought, I'm sick and tired of it. I don't want to see anything else broken. Then I thought, you know, I know a place. I know a place where there are no broken things. Wouldn't it be wonderful? He said, preacher, can a place like that exist where nothing is ever broken? Yes, there is. There's a place that we're going to go where nothing will ever be broken. Everything that was broken down here that gets up there is fixed and mended and it will never ever break again. You say, that's a pipe dream. Well, if it is, don't wake me up. Let me have my dream. I love the prospect. I love the idea, the concept that there's at least one place in all the universe where we can go and nobody will ever have a broken heart. Nobody will ever suffer. Place called heaven. That's why it's heaven. You know, I tell my wife all the time, not all the time, but frequently, you know, I'll say, you know, that may not be heaven, but that sure was heavenly. Talking about it was good. You know, it was nice. And I think there are, we can enjoy some things that give us the sentiment of heaven. They're heavenly. They're delightful. They're wonderful. But it's not heaven. But one of these days, we're going to have the reality. One of these days, I'm going to be in glory. I'm going to be on the streets of gold. I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be out of this old sin-cursed world. And I'll be in a place where there are no broken things. Up there, you will never see a broken body. Won't that be wonderful? The other day, Kristen called me up. We were talking. She said, "Have you had lunch yet?" I said, "Nope." She said, "We want to eat?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Where do you want to go?" She said, "I want to go to Mary's Cafe." I said, "Wait a minute. Wait. Hold my phone. Didn't you badmouth Mary's the other day when Nana was there?" She said, "I was just doing that for Nana." Yeah, she's playing Pa. I said, "Okay." So she came by and we got in the car and went over and had lunch. Had a good time. I don't know about you, but I enjoy my grandkids. And she took me back to work. We were driving her car. And I was saving Mr. Melton's money. And a few minutes after she left, hadn't been gone, wasn't 45 minutes. And Samantha called me. Kristen, the ambulance was picking Kristen up, taking her to Piedmont Medical. Scared me to death. I was at the hospital 10, 15 minutes before anybody else got. I beat the ambulance. I was at the emergency room. Some little old lady run a red light and slammed her in the side and totaled her car. And she's all got a bruised kidney and a concussion and whiplash. And just, I thought, here's that pretty little old girl, just sweet as she can be. And her body's all busted up. I mean, I could just see it in my head. And that turned out wasn't near as bad as Pa conjured it up to be. But boy, I tell you, when you get them telephones, son, you don't think nothing good. Amen. I felt so sorry for my secretary the other day. She had some tests run. And come in the other morning and had a message from her doctor. Said, call her right away. The lady, I mean, you could just see the color drain out of her. And, of course, she called the doctor up, and the doctor just wanted to tell her the best test results she's ever had, and everything was fine. I thought, man, that is not the way to tell somebody. That is not the way to do it, son. I scared that poor girl to death. But I was expecting to get her to the hospital, and she's going to be all busted up, man. I was just, you know how you are. I thought, Lord, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of people getting busted up and hurt. I want to go to a place where there are no broken bodies, no falls, no accidents, no diseases, no malfunctions, no death. That's the kind of place I want to go. Where nothing broken is allowed. Do you understand that over on the other side, when you get home to glory, not only will there, you'll never see a broken body, you'll never see a broken heart. Won't that be wonderful? Now, I've been pastoring this church a right good while. And almost everybody in here, I've had to come to your house or talk to you at one time or another and try and comfort you because your heart's been broken. Somebody in your family was sick. Somebody in your family got hurt. Somebody in your family passed away. Over the years, I've had to come and see just about all of you at some time or another, for something. I'll be absolutely honest with you. If I never had to make another one of them visits in my whole life, it'd be all right with me. The hardest thing I ever have to do as a preacher is not preach funerals. They're gone. It's dealing with the ones that hurt. I read a thing one time said it's a terrible thing to see a dead person, a dead child. It is a far worse thing to watch them die. It's one thing to deal with people after they passed away. It's sad and all that. But it's not near the heartbreak. It's not near the tragedy. It's not near as gut-wrenching as watching people in pain. One of these days, I'm going to get that last phone call. I'm never going to have to go and counsel with anybody or console anybody or comfort anybody, because nobody is ever, ever going to be broken again. No broken heart. Heart broken from somebody that lied to them. Some little old girl that was deceived by some slick-talking boy. Some wife or some husband betrayed by an unfaithful mate. A heart broken because of personal failure. You did something that you thought you would never do. Of all the people in the world that may or may not do this particular thing, that's not going to be me. And yet, here you are. Heartbroken by disappointment. Heartbroken by rejection. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to a place where you're never going to see that brokenness? No broken bodies, no broken hearts. I'll tell you something. I want to get to a place where I'm never going to see another broken home. All this nonsense about, what's that stupid Hollywood slut they got out there now talking about, you don't need men to have children and raise children. I thought, you moron. You know, it takes a mama and a daddy to give the proper balance to children, boys and girls. Girls need a daddy, boys need a mama. If it only needed one, God wouldn't have wasted the time and energy making women. I guess she went right by it, didn't it? That was funny. I got myself tickled now. Anyway, no broken homes, no divorce. No drunkenness, no adultery, no abuse. I listen to some of the young men that work for us sometimes talking about things. And a lot of times it's just trivia, and they're talking about all the nonsense that's going on out there in the world and their party life and all that. And I blip most of that out. But every now and then you get in a conversation with them or you overhear a conversation. And they're talking about things of more substance. And it's amazing how many sad people are out there that have been hurt. Some of them carry wounds from things that happened in their childhood or in their home that they're never, ever going to get over. They're going to go on and live, but they're going to carry a wound. They're going to carry a scar. They're going to carry a hurt. They've been broken. And they're not ever going to get it fixed in this lifetime. I'm tired of it. Tired of seeing it. Tired of hearing it. Tired of talking about it. I'd like to go to a place where there's not going to be any more broken friendships. Now, with my personality, I have never been swamped with friends. You know, some people have lots and lots of friends. Some people can only have one friend at a time. I know a lot of people, they can't be friends with two or three people at one night. They have one until they wear them out. And then they change and they get another one. See? But my wife's mother could only get along with one of her daughters at a time. The other three were enemies. If she was friends with my wife, she was on the outs with it. She just couldn't be friends with all of them at the same time. Some people can handle a multitude of friends, and that's by far and away the best. Amen. But I've never had a problem with having too many friends at one time. I've never had a problem keeping friends for too long. So, I'm not complaining. I've learned to live with it. I've adapted. But you know, it seems like just about the time you get to know somebody and get comfortable with them and get to where you feel like you can trust them and maybe you know them a little, something happens to the friendship. I had a buddy named Jim Lentz. He's an old red-headed dope smoker that got saved and called to preach. Now, you're talking about a character. Jim Lentz was a character. If you got to know him, there were things about him you wouldn't like. He's just like the rest of us. He had his weaknesses and he had his faults. But he did have this going. He loved God. He did. And he wanted to see people get saved. He wanted people to live right. And Jim Lentz and I got to be buddies. His wife and my wife would sometimes on Saturdays, we'd drive up and meet him halfway between here and Hickory. And there's a steakhouse up there. We used to go up there and have dinner, and then we'd just go walk around the mall for 2 or 3 hours, just shoot the breeze, and they were just friends. We'd talk about the ministry and talk about how bad Christianity was getting, and just all the stuff preachers talk about. And I was just getting comfortable with the guy. I'd known him about 15 years, and I was just getting where I could relax with him. And he died. I went up there to his funeral. I saw his church. They were all hurting and they were sad and they were broken. They're dealing with it and trying to do the best they could and get through it. Boy, there's a lot of hurt there. I looked at his wife and she was just beside herself. She had no plan. She had no idea what she was going to do, how she was going to get by. There went my friendship, man. I only had about 2 or 3 friends in the ministry. And that friendship's broken now. Broken by the distance between here and heaven. Do you ever have broken friendship because of changing circumstances? How many of your friends that you got today did you have 5 years ago? Do you ever notice that friendships come and go? Now, down here in the South where people live in little towns and don't move around much, sometimes, not often, but sometimes friendships last years and years. But that's very uncommon. Because our life situation changes, our geography changes, something happens to us. I remember years ago, Brother Lewis and Sister Nathalia were very close friends with Gary Capitan and Priscilla. They were bosom buddies. And then Lewis messed it all up. He went and got saved. I drove a wedge. And over a little period of time, they went this way and they went this way. I mean, they don't hate each other. They're just not involved in each other's lives anymore. They don't see each other. Don't talk to each other much. Maybe bump into them here or there, send a Christmas card. But the friendship that used to be bosom buddies and spending a lot of time together and going here and going there and involved in this and involved in that and everything was it's gone. I bet you everybody in here could look around and find somebody like that. Remember all them friends you had in school that you thought was going to be your buddy till Jesus came? How many of them are you hanging around with today? Not many. I was thinking about that the other day. I was thinking about old Jimmy Neal. Jimmy Neal saved my life one time. We lived up in Bessemer City, North Carolina, and they had an old rock quarry back down behind his house. We used to go down there and shoot frogs and eat the frog legs. And right beside of that was a little round pond, maybe 12 or 15 feet, but it was about 15 feet deep. And we went down there one day, and it was frozen over. It was ice. And I had on boots and dungarees and a flannel shirt, and a heavy jacket. And I went out on that ice because I could see the goldfish swimming. They had goldfish in there about that big. And I walked out on that ice and went right through it. And when I came up on the backside of it. and my clothes got wet and was so heavy, I couldn't hold myself up and pull myself out. And old Jimmy Neal, boy, I'm just cool as anything, reached over there and found a big old limb and laid down on the ground and stuck that thing out there and let me grab onto it, and he pulled me out of there. Hadn't been for Jimmy Neal, I'd have died that day. And y'all would have missed all this great preaching. I was thinking about him the other day. I wonder what his life turned out to be. Haven't seen him now in years and years and years. I don't know what kind of man he turned out to be. Did he have children? Did he get saved? I need to look him up one of these days. I've been planning on doing that now for about 10 years. Ain't got it done yet. Broken friendship. Broken families. Man, that's a toughie there. Now, some families are broken because greed, meanness, disagreements about things. Kids want to do one thing, mom and daddy see it another way, and they drive a wedge in there, and the kids go that direction, mom and daddy go that direction. The family's all splintered. Sometimes families are broken because of geography. Kids now live out in California. Mom and daddy still live down here in Carolina. They don't see each other anymore, call each other every now and then. Always starts out good, you know, call out regular and come visit a couple of times a year, but it gets expensive. And now the kids have got kids of their own. They don't want to come home for Christmas anymore. They want to have Christmas at their house. And families just drift apart. They're all busted up and broken. And mom and daddy sit around and try to reminisce and remember how it was and think about the plans they had for the kids, and none of them came through. Kids had their own idea about how they wanted to live their life. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but just different. But the families are all busted up. They're not close anymore. They don't know what's going on. Mom and daddy are sad because they miss them young'uns. They wish the kids lived closer because they sure would like to have a hand in raising them grandkids. Best thing they get is birthday or when school makes pictures. The daughter sends a picture of the grandkids and we look at them and say, boy, they sure have grown since last year. I'm tired of broken stuff. Broken bodies, broken marriages, broken homes. I'm sick of it. Wouldn't you like to go to a place where nothing's broken? I'm going to go to heaven one of these days. And in heaven, nothing is broken. And nothing ever gets broken. Over in glory land, the body is glorified. You're not going to see any more broken bodies. Not going to see them stretched out on the side of the road. Not going to see the ambulance coming. Everybody in heaven is a body like unto His glorious body. Supernatural, eternal, immortal, and perfect in every way. Over in heaven, not only is there no broken bodies, there is no broken heart. Why? Because our heart is as the heart of God. He gives unto us a new heart. And it's honest. And it's true. It keeps its word and it honors its promises. Over in glory land, no more broken hearts. Over in glory land, no broken bodies, no broken hearts. Over in glory land, home is an everlasting home. No broken homes over in glory. Heaven will be our home forever. And all the people that you share that home with, you get to share that home with forever and ever. You have siblings when you were growing up? I had two brothers. I was the first one to leave home. I remember my mother telling me, after I joined the Navy and moved away, how it changed the house. There was an empty spot. There was an empty bed. There was an empty chair at the table. There was one voice missing. There was one less person to feed, one less person to plan for. The absence of that one person changed the whole dynamic of the house. I get home to glory, never going to change. Everybody will come home every night. Family will be family forever. There won't be any busting the family up and fragmenting it. We'll all live in our heavenly home forever. No more broken bodies, no more broken hearts, no more broken homes, no more broken friendships. I get home to glory, I'm going to look old Jim Lentz up. We used to have some pretty interesting conversation. Just want to look him up and say, how you doing? And talk to him a while. I may get home to glory. I may look up some of y'all. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Well, preacher, the way you preach to us, I didn't think you like none of them. So I like all of you. I especially like all of you when I get to preach to you. Won't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful not to have to worry when you come home in the afternoon after traipsing all over the universe to wonder if everybody will be there or to be afraid of who will be missing? I get home to glory. All my friends come over every night. Over in Glory Land, we're friends there forever. Over in Glory Land, the family is just one big family forever. I know some of you can empathize what I'm thinking about. A number of years ago now, I had a phone call. My uncle called me. He's never called me before in my life. Recognized his voice instantly. I knew something was bad wrong. And the first thing he said was, Eddie, he said, the army called a little while ago, and I knew John was dead. John had 14 months left till he retired. He bought him a little old farm and some horses, got a few acres, had a couple young'uns. He was looking forward to retiring, messing with them horses. Had him a little sailboat. He liked to get on that lake and sail. I led John to the Lord just a couple of years before that. He'd call me up and we'd talk about Bible and religion and theology and just have the best time in the world for him. And just like that, gone out of my life. I wasn't ready for that. It just wasn't fair. I prayed for 8 years for him to get saved, and I didn't get to see him but a couple of years after he got saved. Just ripped our family apart. Took me a long time, to deal with John's death. I wrote more poems and poetry about John than I wrote about anything else in my whole life. I got a whole book full of them. I remember one of them, I said, he's flying. John was a pilot, and he loved ultralights. I remember the first line of the first poem I wrote. I said, he's flying. He's free. Perhaps he'll think of me. I sure think about him. I'm going to a place where families are never ripped apart again. Your mama will be there. She'll be whole and sound. My little old mama will be there. She'll be healthy and strong and vibrant. Your mama's going to be there. Penny will be there. Whew. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm going to a place where they ain't going to break nothing. Every relationship will be eternal. Every friendship will last forever. The body is not going to wear out. Why anybody wouldn't want to go to that place, I cannot understand. I want to go to a place with no broken things. Now the fellow said, he looked and he considered and he was instructed. Look around this old world, and everything in it is either broken or will be broken sometime. There's only one place in the whole universe where you can go and nothing is broken. Be instructed, there's only one way to get there. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let me ask you something. It's between me and you and the Lord. Are you going to that place? Are you headed to a land of no broken things? Over there, nothing is broken. But you have to come through Jesus Christ to get there. There is no other way. If you're not saved tonight, why don't you come to Christ? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not washed in blood, if you don't know for sure that when you leave this old world, you're headed home to glory, to a place where nothing is broken, why don't you just linger a little tonight as everybody else leaves? And I'll sit down with you and take that old King James Bible. And I'll take as much time as it takes to show you from the Word of God how to be saved and to know that you're saved and to know in the depths of your heart that when your time comes to leave this broken world, you're going to a place where nothing will ever break again. Just bow your head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You that there is a place where